divide this teaching up into two parts, and we'll review some when we convene again after the holiday break. Remember, we're not going to be having service on Wednesday night on the 22nd or the 29th through the holiday break there. So, but we're going to pick up this teaching. The question was asked, why don't we, as a church, every Sunday recite the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer? And a lot of churches do what's called a liturgy, and that it's part of their regular worship service where they'll recite what's called the Apostles' Creed, and I know many of you may not even know what that is, and say the Lord's Prayer. And they said, why don't we do it in this church? And we're going to address that question over the next couple of weeks and hopefully give a good scriptural answer for it. But as always, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our study. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, it's been wonderful to feel your presence. It's been wonderful to sing the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Tonight I would ask, Lord Jesus, for your anointing to rest upon us as we teach the Word of God. Heavenly Father, help us to say something from your word tonight and illuminate it in a way that it would be a blessing to your people. And Lord, we trust completely in the power of the Holy Spirit to do such, knowing that we as human beings do not have the ability to bring that about. But Lord, we trust and believe in the power and operation of your Holy Spirit because of our faith in your precious shed blood. Move tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I just want to know, because I'm probably going to cover this portion of the teaching I'm going to do after the holidays, because I know we're probably going to have more folks out, hopefully if we're not in a blizzard or a sub-zero Antarctic-type situation. But how many of you, just for my reference, have you ever heard of this thing called the Apostles' Creed? Anybody ever heard of it? Phil, Maritas, okay, anybody else? Ravana has? Okay, good. Yeah, I know you have. You've heard me teach a little bit on it before. I'm not going to go into and read it tonight. I'll do that in the second portion of this class on this in answering this question, because I know there'll be more people here. But basically, the Apostles' Creed, as it's called, was formed in the first century church. It is believed by the last living apostles, which at the time were Peter and John. And again, that's just speculation, but pretty sure that Peter and John were still alive. And it was written, the creed was written to present Jesus Christ in a proper biblical light, because there was so much false teaching going on in the first century church about the person of Jesus. There was a teaching called Gnosticism, which taught that Christ really didn't come in the flesh, but he was a spiritual apparition, or a ghost, if you will, who came and made appearance and did all the miracles and died on the cross. And the book of 1 John was written to counter this teaching of Gnosticism. Gnosticism also taught that you could obtain a special revelation of Jesus Christ, and thereby live any way you wanted to live, because you had a special knowledge of Jesus. In other words, they used it as an excuse to go out and live licentiously and promiscuously, and they used it as an excuse for sin. You know, saying, well, because you have this special revelation of Jesus. So the Apostles' Creed and the tenets in the Apostles' Creed were basically written to biblically set forth by the apostles the person of Jesus Christ. And it's nothing real deep. It just basically says, you know, about who Jesus was, what he did on the cross, how he was the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, and then we'll cover that after the holidays. But why would we not recite this every Sunday, as some churches do? Well, we're going to cover that tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading at verse 5. This is contained, what we're about to read, in Jesus' sermon, what came to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. And First, I want to address, because what we're talking about when we're talking about reciting the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed, we are in essence talking about prayer. And sometimes in my life, before I knew and understood the message of the cross, I was put under legalism concerning prayer. In other words, how much should you pray? As often as you need to. But there for a while, there were teachers in the church in the 80s and 90s who were teaching, oh, you got to pray an hour. You got to pray an hour every day. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with praying an hour every day. But you know what was happening to me as I made prayer a legal work? As I was more interested in watching the clock than what I was saying. Because it was turning into a work of the flesh. Something that's good, and we should pray. I mean, if you're a believer and your faith is in the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to pray. But let me tell you something. Church, I do a lot of praying on my commute back and forth between Columbus. As I'm going down the road, I know Dennis does a lot of praying when he's out plowing parking lots. There was one night about 6 years ago that he and I plowed the parking lot at Christ Chapel. It was one of the scariest experiences of my life. Because Dennis says, you got to have a lot of faith to get in that truck with Dennis when there's about a foot of snow on the ground. Because Dennis runs that thing. I'm here to tell you, Austin, that ride at Kings Island that shot you 450 feet in the air, it's nothing compared to riding around with Dennis in a foot of snow, okay? But we had a big snowstorm that night. Mark knows what I'm talking about. He's laughing. Mark's obviously ridden with him before. You'll increase your faith, and you will pray when when Dennis is, you're out plowing the parking lot with him. But in any event, you can pray at any time. You should pray as often as you feel the Lord leads you to pray about something and not set a time limit on it. I mean, what I've learned since I've received the message of the cross, and it's been so liberating in so many ways, is I don't keep one eye on the clock anymore when I'm praying. There have been times I have gone on and prayed for 2 hours or longer. And I'm not saying that to, ooh, look how holy I am. There have been some times I prayed for just 5 or 10 minutes in a day. I know my relationship to God is predicated upon my faith in Christ and what he did at the cross, not how long I pray. Okay? But the point being is you can pray any time. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer, when we're talking about not reciting it every single service. Why don't we do that? Okay, with that set up, let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 now and read the words of Jesus on the subject. If we're going to talk about prayer and when to pray and how to pray, I think Jesus is a pretty good authority to go to, don't you all? Amen? Anybody out there tonight? Okay, thank you. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when thou prayest, notice Jesus doesn't say if thou prayest. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, they're not going to get the reward of answered prayer. They're just going to get the reward of other men looking at them and maybe thinking they're holy because they're praying to be heard of men. You know, you can pray. This is what the book of James talks about when it says you have not because you ask not, because when you ask amiss. Asking amiss means praying for the wrong reasons, asking for the wrong things. And God's not going to answer prayers like that. If you're praying to be seen of men, and boy, haven't we seen that in churches? I have through the years. People get all holy, oh God in heaven, you know, wavering their voice and thinking that's going to, might sound spiritual, might be a pretty good show, but it don't press God a bit. And it's not going to gain us any more favor with God. That's what Jesus was referring to right here. Let's go into verse 6 now. He says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Boy, that's powerful. That's powerful. I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost on that. I really do. Because at the times, I believe, when we're just all alone, and it's just us and God, those are some of the sweetest prayer times I ever know. Nobody else is around. There's nobody to impress. There's nothing to prove. It's just me and the Lord, sometimes on this drive back and forth between Columbus. And I'll be praying for a lot of you all, as your needs and your faces will pop before my mind and my family. And I've watched God answer prayers directly from those times of prayer. And you'll think, well, you shouldn't be praying going down the road. Well, what better time is there? There's just nobody there but me and the Lord. And I want you to reference your times of prayer when it's just you and the Lord. I know Ravonna a lot of times. Ravonna's a great prayer warrior. She really is. If you'll indulge me to brag on my wife. And prayer is not something a lot of people are going to reward you for, because if you're doing it the right way, as Jesus referred to here, just in secret between you and him, there's not a lot of adulation. There's not a lot of praise for being a prayer warrior, but there's great reward in being a prayer warrior. Amen? And that's what Jesus is saying. When you're in your closet and you're praying just between me and you for the right reasons, I'll reward you openly. You'll see the fruit of your prayers. And I just feel tonight, I know some of you are in some situations that you need. Only God can help you. And I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me right now to tell you, he's able. He's able. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can open doors. He can cause situations to come. He can send people into your life that will help you and praise God and be an answer to the prayer you need. Don't limit him. I feel a touch of the Holy Ghost right now. Just believe him. Just believe him. He'll help you. He'll help you. Cry out to him in your prayer life. When it's all alone, just you and him. He never turns a deaf ear to any one of his children who offer up the prayer of faith through faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. God will hear you when you pray. And we're going to prove that in just a moment as the Lord further expounds on how to pray. Let's go on to verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. How many of you have ever seen the Wailing Wall over in Jerusalem? Have you ever noticed how those rabbis and Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews, they'll go there at that Wailing Wall and they'll write a little prayer down and roll it up and stick it in that Wailing Wall and then stand there like this, going like this, just praying the same thing over and over and over again, thinking that the Lord's going to hear them. That goes right back to the first century when they did this after the death of Christ on the cross. The thought was that if you just kept on praying, kept on saying the same thing over and over, God would answer your prayer. As I was preparing this lesson, I couldn't help but think about the Word of Faith teaching, which in essence teaches the same thing, doesn't it, Mike? Is that you confess it enough, you say it enough, and God will give it to you. And that's a heathenistic concept. That's what Jesus was referring to right here. Even Jesus knew, you know, nothing takes God by surprise. He knew there was going to be Word of Faith teaching. He knew it was coming. And so he threw this little tidbit in here on how to pray to remind us, don't be like a heathen who thinks God's going to hear you and answer because you pray the same thing over and over and over again. How many times have you heard it? Oh, there's power in your words. You speak it into existence. Somebody, I don't know who it was on, as I was flicking across the dial, was on TBN the other night. And they were preaching on this very thing. Oh, you need to call things that be not as though they are. Taking that scripture in Romans totally out of context. It says God calls things that be not as though they are, and it's referring to our righteous standing in Christ. God calling us righteous because of our faith in Christ's shed blood, even though we're not. That's in context what God was referring to. Don't have nothing to speak things over and over again and speak things into existence. No, that's a heathenistic concept. And the Lord says, don't pray that way. Let's go on now. Because they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need, or what things ye have need of, before you ask him. Now the question here often comes, if God already knows what we have need of, why do we have to ask him? Never forget what I'm about to tell you. It's simple, but it's so powerful. Prayer is an act of faith. Do you see that? Prayer in itself is an act of faith. If that prayer that you're offering up to God is offered up through faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, the prayer in and of itself becomes an act of faith on your part. And God always honors faith. Praise the Lord. Now, I hope that doesn't sound too simple, but it is so simple, I fear we often stumble over it. The very act of prayer in and of itself, calling upon the name of God through the name of Jesus and what He did on the cross, is an act of faith on the one offering the prayer up. Because you're saying, I believe Jesus is alive. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus has all power. I believe Jesus is able to help me and will help me. Wow, that's an act of faith. Never forget that. Your prayer in and of itself is an act of faith in God. You may be thinking, oh, I ain't got much faith. I'm crying out to God. I'm praying, but I don't have much faith. Don't let the enemy browbeat you. The very act that you are praying unto Jesus Christ is an act of faith on your part, and God will honor that act of faith. Praise the Lord. Now, let's keep going here. Got to hurry. Got to get you all to sit closer. That way I can just walk to you and not have to come back here. Okay. Now Jesus gives a prayer, and I'm going to read through the whole thing. It's what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now what we just recited there, read from Scripture, is what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Why do not we recite that prayer every single service? It's Scripture. There's nothing wrong with citing it. But there's a much deeper meaning to what the Lord was teaching here. He's just told us in the prior Scriptures, don't pray like the heathen. Don't repeat the same prayer over and over and over again. So we would be doing, in essence, that very thing the Lord commanded not to do if every service we got up and just said the Lord's Prayer, thinking that that type of prayer is going to gain us favor with God, just by the mere fact, oh, we said the Lord's Prayer. Does that make sense to everybody? Any questions on that? You say, but Pastor, it's Scripture. Yes, it is. But what was Jesus really meaning when He gave this prayer? We're going to break it down quickly now, and I want you to look at some things. Jesus was not giving a repetitious prayer to be prayed over and over again. Think of it this way. I like to eat at this MCL cafeteria. Some of you, maybe you've never ate there, but if you've never eaten there, it's really good because they have all kind of stuff. I mean, they'll have like five or six different main dishes. Tara calls it the old folks restaurant because for some reason, there's a lot of older people that eat there. I don't know, but I love to eat there. Tara makes fun of me for it. Austin laughs at me for it. But in any event, but they eat like pigs whenever we go there. So that's. But they have all these different main dishes. They have first, they got all these different salads. Then they got all these different main dishes. Then they got all kind of vegetables and stuff like that. And then they have desserts. That's my favorite part of it. And then, you know, your drink. Each thing being a separate food group that comprises an entire meal, okay? That's kind of how the Lord's Prayer is. He was not telling us to pray this prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, over and over again. He was telling us what subjects to address and how to address God when we do pray. In other words, the things we should be praying about. You need to pray some here. You need to pray about this. You need to pray about that. First of all, yes, Andy, did you have a question? No, because now communion you can do like Catholic Church does every Sunday. Yeah, The reason the Catholic Church does communion every Sunday, Andy, is they believe that's where their salvation is. They believe in a doctrine that's called, big word coming at you, transubstantiation. What on earth is that? That means they believe that when they take that wafer on their tongue, followed by the fruit of the vine, that that literally becomes, on the inside of them, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that's how they're cleansed from their sin. Okay? That's what they believe. Now, is there something wrong with taking communion every Sunday if it's through faith in Christ and what he did at the cross? No. There's nothing wrong in that at all if it's done the right way. Okay? But does that answer your question? That's why the Catholic Church does it every Sunday. They believe that's where their salvation is. Yeah, well, it demeans it because of the reason they're doing it. Jesus said, referring to communion, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You know, he didn't want to put anybody under law. If you want to do it every Sunday, and you're doing it every Sunday to say, hey, our faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we remember what he did for us on the cross, and you want to do it every Sunday, perfectly fine to do it that way. Okay? But if you're doing it as the Catholics and some, I believe, Lutheran churches believe, they believe that's their salvation. That's what keeps them right before God, which I'm sure you know is wrong object of faith. You know, it's Christ and him crucified. Okay, so as Jesus begins teaching on how to pray, first thing he says is something beautiful. Our Father. Our Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus is able to present us faultless and spotless before God the Father. That means whenever we offer up the prayer of faith in Jesus' name, the Lord Jesus Christ himself takes us to the very throne of God. My Lord, because we're in Christ. Does that make sense to you? What a beautiful way to start Jesus' teaching on the first area of prayer. Our Father. Jesus takes us because we're in him before the very throne room of God. Now think of that. Oh, and what I'm about to say is so good it should bless the socks off everybody and increase your faith in prayer. With us being in Christ, when we begin to pray, Our Father, it's as if in the portals of glory, the Son of God himself is praying to his Father, Our Father. My Lord, like the old song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Praise God. Our Father. Our Father. My Lord, I can't hardly let it go. It feels so good. Our Father. Our Father. Jesus is taking us spotless and faultless before the throne of Almighty God. And he wants us to know that first, it's our Father. We are in Christ, joined together within him, made a joint heir with him. And when we offer up prayer in faith through Jesus, it's as if Jesus himself is praying to God the Father. That's how intimate it is to be in Christ. That's how beautiful it is that, and how spotless we are through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we can pray that way. Begin your prayer, Our Father. Knowing with the mindset, I'm in Christ. Jesus is taking me. Though I don't deserve to be there, praise God. There's not a one of us that could ever earn it or deserve it. But Our Father. And when we begin to pray through faith in Christ, he takes us literally before the throne of Almighty God. My Lord, that gets all over me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think of that, church. Jesus Christ taking us before the very throne of Almighty God. My Lord, don't that make you want to pray? That makes you want to start right now, don't it? Say, wow. Wow, but do you see how Jesus is not giving a repetitious soliloquy to be repeated over and over and over again? He's teaching you first, know your position in me. Know what's going on when you begin your prayer and pray like this with this mindset. Our Father, who art in heaven. He takes us to the very throne of Almighty God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First thing we should always do when we're having a time of concerted prayer, sometimes emergencies come up, and I'll be honest with you. I believe sometimes the greatest prayer we can pray is, God, help me. God, help me. Because we've been hit with something so hard and so above our head, we don't know what to say. But when we have that time we're setting aside for concerted prayer, the first act of prayer is always faith. The second act of prayer is praise. Hallowed be thy name. God, we praise you. Jesus is saying, praise God the Father. Give him glory in your prayer life. Give Jesus glory. Thank Jesus for washing your sins away. Thank Jesus for being a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank Jesus for all he's done for you in the past. Thank Jesus for all you know he's going to do for you in the future. Praise is what's being referred to there when it says, hallowed be thy name. Now, let's go on to the next verse, and we're probably going to have to close there. But isn't this is simple, but it's good, isn't it? That's very, very simple, but it's so good. Hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, we're going to leave off on verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In essence there, Jesus is saying, you pray for God's will to be done in your life. Above what we think we want or need. Now sometimes that's a tough one, isn't it? Because again, that's what the book of James is referring to concerning prayer when James says, hey, you have not because you ask not. Because when you ask, you're asking amiss. How often I pray in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you something. Prayer is a very, very powerful event. I mean, I don't think we know or understand, can get our minds around in this human coil, how powerful prayer is. I will state this. I believe prayer is so powerful that we can pray things into being that ought not to be. Now, that's how powerful prayer is. I mean, if you want something, and Jesus taught this himself about the lady in the midnight hour, you know, who kept going to the judge and waking him up and said because of her importunity, the judge gave her what she asked for. Sometimes we can just keep praying to God without considering, God, is it your will for me to have this? And I'll be honest. I know there have been times in my life I've cried out for things that I thought was exactly what I needed. And I'm here to tell you, God gave it to me. And it turned into be the biggest mess in the world. Now, is God being mean? Certainly not. No, he's a good God. But he is teaching us the best way to always pray is, Lord, your will be done in my life. In spite of what it looks like to me and what I think I need, you're God. And this is exactly the pool, the part of prayer that Jesus is referring to here, a different part of prayer, which is praying for God's will, perfect will, to be done. For when we go before him, we realize the power of our words before God. Now, I don't want to get into word of faith teaching. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You all know I'm against all that jargon. But at the same time, our Heavenly Father loves us a whole bunch. And if we keep asking for something we ought not to have, sometimes God lets us have it to teach us that's really not what you needed. That's what you wanted. My, are you bearing witness with this tonight? But thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has his perfect will in heaven. God doesn't always have his perfect will down here on earth. And that's a powerful form of prayer, a powerful area of prayer to go into. Because it crucifies our flesh and it acknowledges to God the Father, God, you ultimately know what's best for me. I want this. I want that. I'm not going to go into too much detail on it as we close tonight, but there was one time in my life I thought, this is exactly what I need. This will solve the situation. And I cried out to God for it. And I mean, it was a big event. What I prayed and asked God for about at least a year. And amazingly enough, right down to the T, God gave me everything I asked him for. And it's too personal. I really can't share it with you. But it was astounding what God did. But at the same time, God showed me it ultimately blew up and was not what I needed. I literally prayed in from God the Father something that I know now it was not His perfect will for me to receive or for this situation to be solved in that manner. So in our prayer life, prayer is a powerful thing. Don't make up your mind beforehand what you want God to do. It's all right to be specific in your prayer. Like if you need help with your finances, certainly go to God and say, Lord God, I need help with my finances. I need wisdom. I need your leading. I need your guiding. But don't go to the Lord in prayer saying, Lord, I need my rich old uncle to give me $50,000. That'll get me out of this. You're liable to pray something into being that shouldn't be if you keep praying that long and hard enough. And you'll find out that that was not God's way of solving. God wanted to help you, and He had a perfect will to solve the situation for you because He's a good God. He's a good God. He'll answer His children when they pray. But we must always approach God when we pray with, Lord, Your will. I may have ideas in my head of what I think I need and what will solve the problem that I'm facing right now. But You know best. And I'm trusting You to solve it. Yes, Ravana. Yeah, I'm done. Go ahead.
I think the mature Christian in that scenario you just gave about the uncle giving him $50,000, I tend to think that the more mature Christian would have the level of faith that says, God, I don't know how You're going to do it, but You're going to provide.
That's faith.
You're not putting your trust in what you think the resource are.
Yeah.
Boy,
you said a mouthful there, honey. That was so good. Because to share a little bit more with you about what I was praying for, my object of faith became what I was praying for. I got my eyes off the cross in it. I already had it settled how God should do it. You know, how prideful we are sometimes as humans, huh, Jeremy? I already had it settled in my mind. Okay, God, here's what I need. Here's the way it should happen, and I just pray and believe You for it to happen this way. And it turned out to be a big mess. It really did. And God, in His grace and mercy, when I saw that I'd blown it, I went back to Him, repented, and God gave me another answer. That was His answer. And man, I'm here to tell you, it worked. It was a tremendous blessing. But I went through a very painful learning process on this situation. So I'm going to close there tonight. We're going to pick up on this issue, on this teaching. Why don't we recite every service, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed after the holidays, which will be, I believe it'll be January 5th or 6th. It'll be the first Wednesday after the holidays. 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, January 5th. We'll reconvene and we'll pick up any questions or comments on what we've talked about tonight. Yes, Ravana. No, you're doing good.
Earlier in the class when you said about bringing, you know, the Father, the scripture says that God already knows what we need even before we come to Him.
Uh-huh.
Isn't there a scripture that says we are to bring our petitions before the Lord?
Yes, okay. Because so, that prayer is an act
right.
of faith.
So,
that's
I mean,
why
we are told in scripture that we are to bring our
There's nothing wrong with asking for what we have need of. The trouble I got into and still get into sometimes is telling God how to provide my need. You know, because we go into, oh, yeah, we got it all figured out. It needs to happen like thus, thus, and thus. Okay, that's what I'm going to ask God for. Let your petition be made known to Him. Pray for His perfect will and the solution. And you'll be a lot, lot better off. Amen? Yes, Phil.
Just real quick. So when I was working at Reynolds, there's a lady that asked specifically, the guy had to be 6'8". And she was getting specific like that, praying for that. Would that be, I didn't feel right with telling her, but that seemed, was that all right to, I don't know what her reasoning for 6'8", if it just was a.
You mean a guy that was 6'8"?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, you're saying 6'8".
guy 6'8".
Yeah, she was praying for a husband or a mate.
Okay. Husband to be that.
Okay, yeah, she thought by getting real specific, Lord, I want him to have blonde hair, be 6'8". Look like an Adonis, you know,
right.
One of these.
And she went out on a date one time or something, came back, and it didn't work out. She goes, oh, I found out he was only 6'7".
Yeah.
Or well, wasn't quite 6'8".
Yeah, that's. I don't think we should pray like that. I'm going to tell you. What if it was God's will to have a short, fat, bald guy that looked like George off of Seinfeld? See what I'm saying? She totally, and you know, God might give her what she wants, and she'd come to find out, wow, I don't like somebody this tall, you know? I wish I'd prayed for a short, fat, bald guy, you know? Or somebody that looked like Pastor, believe it or not. No, I'm just kidding. You'd really have to have a lot of faith. Only Ravana had the faith to pray for that. No. But no, I don't think that's a good idea to be that specific. I would say God, because there's things much more important than height when you're praying about a potential mate. You know, and you know that. Look at the grace God showed you, Philip, in sending you your beautiful wife from the Philippines. That's a real love story back there, folks. You know, there they were halfway across the world from one another. But Phil... Phil, if I'm getting too personal, stop me. But you didn't pray, Lord, I want a 5'3" Filipino girl, did you? What's that? No, you prayed for a godly woman, didn't you? I know, because I prayed with you sometimes. You wanted somebody whose faith was in the cross. Now, man, that's a good prayer there. Okay, but when you get into this stuff, I want them to have blue eyes and, you know, have abs like Mike the Situation, you know, and stuff like that. No, that's not. Most of you don't even know what I'm talking about there, do you? How many of you even know what I'm talking about? If you do, I'm going to pray for you. You need to pray.
but I don't think he will send you somebody. It's not like he's going to send you somebody that you won't have any attraction to either. I mean,
right,
what
right.
You like and don't like.
But God will create that attraction in you for that person.
Okay. Yep.
That's what'll happen. God will give you the, you know, if you're praying His perfect will and you're not, you know, that's a very selfish prayer, I think, because it's saying it's all focused on me and what I want. And again, that's when we get in trouble in prayer, because God may very well give us what we're asking for to show us. That's, you know, God may have answered that woman's prayer instead of this 6'8" guy who was just a doofus and didn't love the Lord, and she come to realize, okay, maybe being 6'8" is not the most important thing in the world. Okay. Any other questions, comments? You've been a great class tonight. Okay, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. As a matter of fact, tonight, I hope you'll excuse me. I've got to run because I've got a conference, a teleconference in school I've got to attend tonight. And I'm going to ask Andy if he would. Would you come dismiss us in prayer tonight, Andy? And I've got to run on, but God bless you. I love you. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Okay, come out and be with us for our Christmas service. Andy?